tenacious community. You see, the Lord works through community. The kingdom of God is about community. Even the Trinity is a community. God Himself, right? Three in one is a community. And yet, so often, immature Christians, they say, well, I can just do it all by myself. I don't need those people. I can't tell you how many times as a pastor, as a leader, people, and I've tried to mentor and disciple someone, they say, I hear from God too. And I'm like, oh, if you only knew how your eyes are closed and your ears are plugged. Because the way God speaks to us, even, is through community. Through our peers, through our friends, through our leaders, even through those who we serve. God speaks through the homeless to me. It's amazing. I didn't know it until I did it. And I experienced it. And God blessed me, even through the poor, and changed me and made me more like Jesus because they spoke to me. You know, the Bible talks about out of the mouth of babes. Remember that verse? Yeah. You see, God is no respecter of persons. He wants to use anyone and everyone. He especially wants to use you. And some of us, that we've told ourselves, or the enemy has told us, well, you're not that special. You can't do that much. You know, you're good at this one thing, but not really for the kingdom. Not really for the gospel. You can just go to church. And the enemy shuts us down. He holds us back. I was that person, okay? I'm talking from my own experience. I was so insecure until the Holy Spirit set me free. That is what Jesus is going to do today. The Holy Spirit is going to set us free today. Woo! Reaching myself happy. Well, I was reading a book. Go to the next slide. I was reading a book that was, this is good. Go back. I feel like I'm missing something here. Go back one more. Okay, here it is. I was reading a book called Creativity, Inc. Pastor Bill Hybels, Willow Creek Church, gigantic church in Illinois, he said that he read this book with his whole staff. And it's not a Christian book, but it talked about how this company, Pixar, you know, they're the company that made all those movies, animated movies, like Monsters, Inc., or The Incredibles, or whatever. And these are really high-quality movies. And he said the reason why, and this, I read the book on the suggestion of the pastor I heard speaking, and they learned to find the one thing that was most important in order for them to be a successful company. Because there's lots of companies that make terrible movies and nobody likes them. So how could they achieve their goals to be to have amazing movies that would pull people's emotions? You know, like that movie Ratatouille or so many others that they made. They're so excellent. And he said, this was our formula. He said, it's just one sentence. Story is king. Story is king. In other words, he said, it didn't matter if we had the best technology and had the best special effects and the best animation, because anybody could do that. It had the story, the core, had to pull people's emotions, make them laugh, make them cry, make them, you know, move them inside. And it made me think about New York City Relief and my ministry and my life. What is king in my life? What is the one thing I cannot afford to get wrong? And if I get this one thing right, everything else will fall into place. And as I begin to meditate on that and think about that, I felt like what the Lord told me was, love is king. If love is my life, everything else fits. If love comes first above all else, not judging, not looking down, you know, not puffing myself up, but if love is first. Because the Bible says God is love, right? And God is the king. So in other words, what's king? What has to be king? The king, right? Love has to be king. Jesus is love. Now, I want to look at this interesting quote, okay? Go forward a couple slides here. Ann Landers. She was the woman who wrote an advice column. And I like the way she talked about love and described love. She said, love is friendship that has caught fire. It is quiet understanding, mutual confidence, sharing, forgiving. It is loyalty through good and bad times. It settles for less than perfection and makes allowances for human weaknesses. Does that sound like love to you? Boy, I was like, wow. Love is friendship that is caught fire. I love that. I want to be such a friend to people that they know I would do anything for them. That they could call me at 3:00 in the morning and I would be there for them. What does your love look like? What does your friendship look like? Does it look like love? Or do you just put up with the people at work every day? This is New Jersey, be honest. Sometimes we have to put up with people at work, right? Or at school. Are we loving them with such a passionate, fiery love that they're like, who is this guy? Who is this woman? Why do they keep blessing me? Why do they keep helping me? Why do they keep trying to give me their time and their energy? I don't understand this. Is that how they feel about you? Why is this man the best employee in the company? Why is this girl the best student in the class? Why is she so different? Do they see love glowing, emanating around you? Do they see Jesus in your life? Well, I want to tell you a secret. Because sometimes we just think about love instead of actually loving. We meditate on it, we pray about it, we study, but we have a hard time actually doing it, doing the word. But you know, without relationship, without personal engagement, it's really hard to love. Love is about something that happens between people, and people make up community. Love isn't a feeling, you know? Love is not a thought. Love is an action. Love is lived out in the context of community. And I'm going to tell you some New York City Relief community stories today. I did not grow up in the Bronx. I did not grow up in Patterson. I do not come from the city or Harlem or Newark. And yet God has said, that's my new community. God has called me, wherever I put my foot, that's the kingdom of God. Wherever I set my foot, I'm changing the atmosphere. I'm taking ownership because the authority that Jesus has given me in my job, in meetings, in classes, wherever I go, whoever people I touch, I come in the name of the Lord. I come to transform the community because that's my community. Sometimes we cut ourselves off. No, church is my community. I don't want to have anything to do with those other people. Do you know that most people, when they come to Jesus in America, within 3 years, they have no more non-Christian friends? They come to church, they get saved, they have new friends. It's wonderful. They cut off everyone they used to spend time with, they used to love, they used to eat with, they used to have to their home that is lost. They push them out. Something's wrong. Jesus said it's the sick that need a doctor, right? Are we asking people into our homes who don't know the Lord? Are we asking them out to lunch? Are we asking them to be our friends? Are we choosing to be their friends? Or are we saying, no, just Christians? It's a big deal. The Bible says Jesus was a friend to sinners. It's hard to be a friend to sinners. That's why we don't do it a lot of times. They say bad words. They think bad things. They say, you know, and so it's like, whoa, there's a conflict between what I think, what I believe, what I live, and what they're doing. And so it's uncomfortable. And so we might step away. When Jesus came to this earth and stepped into the mess and engaged and touched the leper and loved the adulterer and the drunkard, and he spent time with them. God is calling us into that place. That's what community looks like. Now, there's a quote. This is an interesting quote. Look at this. It says, charity degrades those who receive it and hardens those who dispense it. Now, what does that mean? That's the kind of love that looks like, I'm going to go, oh, you poor, pathetic thing. Oh, well, I'll do the right thing and come help you because you don't know any better and you need me. You see, that kind of charity isn't charity at all. It doesn't look like love. Many people volunteer to help the poor or help others or do things to make themselves feel better about themselves. Or because they think, I'm better than they are, so I'll come with all the answers. Because I have all the answers. what I've learned is to come in humility. I've learned, like Jesus, to wash people's feet and tell them, I don't have all the answers. I know Jesus. My wisdom is foolishness. I don't know everything, but I'll try. And with God's help, our lives can change. Because charity degrades those who receive it, makes them feel worse because someone's helping them. And it hardens those who are dispensing it and giving out because they're not identifying with their brother and sister. They're actually setting themselves apart even by giving and helping to them. And that doesn't look like Jesus. And so we've got to come with broken hearts, with humble hearts, to engage with a community that may be very different than we're used to. I want to tell you a story. This is another slide. This is a man named Brett. He's our director of outreach. And Brett is he's a phenomenal outreach leader. He is out on the streets every week, loving the unlovely. And he told me a story. He said a man came in Newark to the bus named Darnell. And Darnell was starved for conversation. He just needed someone to talk to because he was all alone. He was starving for relationship and community. Because all of us want to be seen. All of us want to be valued. And he said to Brett, he said, when you are going through stuff in life and bad stuff happens, you need people. You need others to share those sufferings with. Someone that will come beside you to say, it's okay. You can do it. Just keep on going. It will be okay. You know, that man, he grew up in Newark. He had kept himself from using drugs and alcohol and getting into trouble with the law for his whole life until he was an older man in his 50s. And he made one bad choice, and he used drugs. And that one bad choice led to drugs stealing his family, his job, all of his money, his teeth. And he became totally isolated and homeless and alone. And when he came to Brett, and Brett loved him, as the Bible says, when you come to an older man, an elder, he treated him with dignity and honor. And that impacted Darnell so much that he just seared his heart. And again, the wisdom came out of his mouth. And he said, when you're all alone, you need community. You need someone to hear you, someone to love you, someone to listen to you. Jesus is speaking through Darnell to Brett, and Brett was learning from the man he'd come to serve. Because that's how the kingdom works. The last are first, and the first are last. I don't understand it. I just know it's true. I see it every day. Look at this verse together. Next slide. Oh, keep going forward. That's what I was just reading. One more. Romans 12, 4 and 5 says this. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Each member belongs to all the others. We belong to each other in this room. I don't own myself. Jesus bought me. And now, I belong to him, but I also belong to you. Because you're in the body with me. We belong to one another. Look at this next slide. I think this is pretty interesting. Mother Teresa says, the problem with the world is that we've forgotten that scripture that says, we belong to each other. Unfortunately, America is the land of independence, a self-made man, the American dream. I'll do it on my own. I don't need anybody. I'll become everything, and all I need is myself. And unfortunately, we need missionaries now to come to our country. To be honest, we need you. When God sent Pastor Chinadu and Dorothy to America, it's because he knew we were falling away from God. We needed somebody to come with the fire and the passion and the love of Jesus to show us what the kingdom really looks like. And look what this church has become. Because I remember when he came with nothing except a bunch of kids who needed to be fed, no funding, no churches to help him. He just came because God called him as a missionary to this country. Thank God, we need it so badly. But God has called you as a missionary to this country. There are people that are lost and desperate, and only you can reach them because of who you are. Each one of you has something special about you. Unique giftings, unique abilities, unique anointings that when you speak, they will listen. Maybe if I speak, they won't, but when you speak, they're like, oh, what? Tell me more. Because you're their friend. Because you are laying down your life for them. Because you're loving them like no one's ever loved them before. God is calling you and I for this purpose on earth. If we get love right, everything else is gravy. Right? Everything else will fall into place if we just get love right. But love is action. It's not just feeling fuzzy feelings like, oh, I love everybody. Really? How can you tell? What do you do? How do people know you love them? It must come out of your mouth. It must come out of your hands. It must be action. It's love that transforms lives. There's another verse I want to share here. It says, for he stands at the right hand of the needy. This is God. To save their lives from those who would condemn them. So not only has God called you to reach the people at your work, the people at your school, your neighbors, your own family, God has called you to the needy. It's clear in scriptures throughout the Bible. It would take me a month to preach to you every verse. It's everywhere. It's in Jesus' daily life. Who did he spend time with? Was it Caesar in Rome? No. It was the poor, the blind, the lame, the lost. The least, the last, and the lost, right? And so God is calling you and I today to make a place in our heart, to make a place in our calendar, in our schedule for the needy. It says, for he stands at the right hand of the needy. He's right there. He's close. Do you want to be close to God? Then be close to the needy. He's close to the needy. To save their lives from those who would condemn them. Who is condemning them? Everyone is condemning them. People look at, they're like, ugh, you stink, you smell bad. You're an idiot, you're a moron for doing drugs and alcohol. You should be like me, I work hard. Condemnation. Jesus did not come to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved, right? And yet, even as Christians, we take on that judgment that the world has and say, huh, get your act together. Is that what Jesus said? Get your act together? He loved the unlovely. And so God is calling us to make a place for the needy and the broken and the desperate. Maybe the elderly, maybe the young. I don't know. God has created you with unique gifts to reach unique people. This is a very funny quote that I want to share. It's a man who works with the poor in South Philadelphia. He lives literally amongst the poor. He said, I'm just not convinced that Jesus is going to say, when I was hungry, you gave a check to the United Way and they fed me. It's funny because it's true that God is calling us to not just give our checks, not just give our cash, but to give ourselves. To give ourselves to the broken. Give ourselves to the isolated and lonely and the sad. To give ourselves to the poor like Jesus gave himself for us. And so this morning, as I'm going to be praying and later on, for the gifts to be released, it's going to be for your family, your inner circle. It's going to be for your community, your neighbors, your job, your school. It's going to be for people who don't look like you, people who don't act like you, people who don't talk like you, people of other races, people of other religions, people of other sexual lifestyles. God is calling us to go there. Because that's where Jesus goes. He's always there with the fringes. And he's calling us to go there too. But we have to have eyes to see, ears to hear, and a readiness to respond to the voice of the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, we just pass on by. And we don't understand that God is like, that this is one of the things that amazed me. I did not know. When I started working with the homeless 14 years ago, I did not know how many of them were Christians. So many, you would never believe. How do I know? Because they tell me, I pray every day. I don't want to be addicted. I'm asking God to help me. I'm praying. I'm asking the Lord to find me a place to stay. And then sometimes they pray for me. And I'm like, I had no idea that there's already people who love Jesus. And they're in bondage, but they want out. They're desperate. And you know what? The Bible says that God uses the poor to teach the rich about faith. I don't know if you remember that verse. And so I'm watching them, and I'm thinking, well, I do have faith. But I also have a house, a car, a job, a family that loves me, friends. They have none of that, and they're trusting Jesus anyway. Who has the greater faith, really? I've never had to trust God for food in my mouth. It's always been there, right there in my fridge. I've never had to trust God for family. They've always been there, loved ones, family, a job. I've always had a job, right? They're trusting God in their situation. Maybe they've got something to teach us. Maybe that's why God is calling us to the poor and the needy. Look at this picture. This is a woman, a young woman, who came from Indianapolis, Indiana. Her name is Megan. And she came to intern with New York City Relief, I believe for 6 months. And she was awesome. I mean, this girl was full of fire and energy and passion for Jesus. And she loved people on the streets like nobody else. I loved being around her because whenever she walked into a room, everything went up. Have you ever met those people? They walk in and the energy goes up and it's like, hey, I like her. I feel good now. I don't know. You know, it's Jesus. It's really Jesus. And she was out on the streets serving with a man. We have volunteers sometimes. We have volunteers who come. They don't know Jesus. They're not Christians. But they want to come and serve. And we welcome them. Wonderful. Groups from offices. You may want to bring the group from your office or your company to come serve. You see, because many Christians do that because they know, oh, they won't come to church with me, so I'll start with inviting them to come do some good works. Let's see what Jesus looks like in action in good works. And it's wonderful. It's wonderful. So she was on the streets with a man who said he was an atheist. And he was there to volunteer to do some charity, right? To do some good works, to help the poor. With good intentions, he wanted to do something nice. And here's what she said. And he wrote this publicly on Facebook, by the way. What I'm going to read is a quote from what he said. Okay? Wait, go back. There, here we go. And I don't have a picture of him, unfortunately. That's Megan. But she was with him, so she got to know this. He wrote on Facebook, I actually prayed today for the first time in about 5 years. This is an atheist. Okay? He said, not for myself, but for the people in the South Bronx. I prayed from within, and I felt a rush each time I wished for the betterment of each individual. I wonder what that rush was. Huh? It says, these people whom are homeless and in great need have wonderful hearts. You see, he's starting to experience something even the church maybe doesn't know. As he's doing the works of Jesus. He doesn't even know he's doing the works of Jesus, but he's experiencing the power of God. And it says, their willingness to take care of one another amazes me. Today, I was a recipient of that. He said, Maria, a woman I talk to frequently while I'm here, heard me mention I wanted a coffee. It's a homeless woman, okay? She offered to get me one, and I declined. Oh, no, no, no. I could never do that. Later, as she was leaving, she insisted on giving me a $5 bill that she was offering. We went back and forth, me declining, her insisting. Finally, I accepted it, as it was obvious she was adamant. She wouldn't take no for an answer. This action left me without word. someone who is coming for help was willing to sacrifice on my behalf makes me think about what I'm sacrificing myself on behalf of others. You see, this man came to do charity. Oh, I'll do some nice works. I'll feel good about myself. That's what people should do. But what he found was he encountered community. He encountered the kingdom of God. He found that the last are first and the first are last. And he found that love conquers all. Because that woman who had nothing was willing to give everything, like the widow with the mites, to love this man. Why? Because she loved him. She said, you came out here on this bus. You came to feed me. You came and prayed for me. I want to give back to you. I want to bless you. I want to be a part of this. I want to invest into your life. I care about your needs. I want to get you a coffee. I who have nothing. This is what the kingdom of God looks like. That's what I want to be a part of. But it happens in community. It happens in that interaction of people willing to lay down their lives for each other. Here's what love looks like. This is the verse they had up a second ago. Love in action. I like that title. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Now hold on. Go back. Love must be sincere. What is sincerity? From the heart. I love you with the love of the Lord. I mean it. And it says, hate what is evil. Think about this for a second with me. Hate what is evil. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Maybe what is evil is love that really isn't sincere. I'm just here because I'm better than you to help you because you're not as good as me. That's not love. And people can see it a mile away. They know it's not love. They know you're just there to make yourself feel better. But it says, be devoted to one another. You know, there's not many people I'm devoted to. I confess, I'm devoted to my wife. I would do anything, everything for her. No holds barred. I submit to my wife. She submits to me. I would lay down my life for her. And my children, I'm devoted. But God is calling me to love that's devoted not just to them, but to the hurting, the lost, the desperate, to my fellow believers, my brothers and sisters. Devotion. That's real love. And it says, honor one another. See, the way we serve the poor, it doesn't degrade them. We come to wash the feet and we lift them up. We lower ourselves if we come with a humble heart. And that's what Jesus did. He lowered himself. He washed the feet. And they said, no, you can't do this, Jesus. He goes, this is what I have to do. This is what you have to do if you want to get into the kingdom, right? This is what the kingdom is all about. Honor one another above yourself. And then it goes on to say, love, what next? It says, rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Now, why do you think this is written to the Roman people, the believers? Well, I'm guessing, and I don't think this is a stretch, that they probably were not doing those things. And he was trying to instruct them, to build them up so they could be all that God had called them to be. So what does it mean to really love? It means you rejoice with those who rejoice. When someone has a victory, you're high-fiving them. You're like, yes, you did it. You got a job. Praise the Lord. And when they are sorrowful, you mourn with those who mourn. You lost the job. I'm so sorry. Let's trust God for a job. I'm there with you. I hurt with you. You see, Jesus felt our pain. That's what it meant to become human. He felt the pain of what it means to be a human. Hunger, right? He felt hunger. He felt sorrow, anger, everything that we've gone through. He was misunderstood. All those things. And then it says to live in harmony with one another. Harmony is when things are intertwined. It's not loving from a distance. It's being intertwined. Melodies, when they were singing up here, those voices, those tones, they blend together to make something beautiful. harmony with one another. Don't be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. And then I'll go on to give you another quote. I really like this book. I love this book, Scary Close. It's about relationships. I'm not very good at relationships, but I'm trying to learn. I'm an introverted person. I like to be alone. I love to sit in my room and play my guitar all by myself. I think I'm just... But God is calling me to connect deeper with people. And I love this. He said in a passage where Jesus was praying for his disciples, he prayed that they would love each other as he taught them to do. He prayed they'd embrace a mission to teach other people to create communities that loved each other as they'd experienced with him. He wasn't calling them so much into a life of sacrifice. He was calling them into a life of meaning. In other words, let me put it this way. If you feel like my message today is telling you you have to do something, you probably won't do it. You should do something. If you think it that way, like, I should. I know I should. If that's our heart, we won't do it, right? Because it's just not attractive. I should, but I don't like it, so I don't think I will. It's something we get to do. If we see this as one of the greatest gifts that God has given us, to love the unlovely, to feed the hungry, to embrace people who are lost as our friends, to give them grace and mercy rather than judgment. If we make time for relationships, I'm not talking about one-sided, okay, here's some soup, here's a prayer, God bless you. I'm talking about friendship, real relationship, where you know their lives, you know their stories, they know your stories. Not hitting them over the head with the Bible and preaching them, you know, but asking them, tell me about you. You're important to me. Tell me about your kids, your marriage, your friends. What do you like? What's your hobbies, right? It's like, I'm focused on you. I'm not here to tell you all about me. And then, of course, they want to know, well, tell me about you. Oh, let me tell you what God has done in me. But because we've laid the groundwork by putting them first, by truly valuing, not just faking it, right? Oh, yeah. Hurry up. Finish your story. Waiting until I can talk. I'm not really listening. I'm thinking what I'm going to say next. That's not love. That's not friendship. That's not community. But truly taking in every word, every thought, every heart, emotion that they have, absorbing it as your own, right? That's what love looks like. And then, when they ask, well, what do you do? What do you like? And you might say, well, I like soccer, and I watch it all the time. It's my favorite. I love to play music, and let me tell you, I really love God. God has really changed my life. The doors are open, so they're not, whoa. They're like, really? Tell me more. Because you have honored them, because you have respected them, because you have loved them. And it was real. It was real, guys. Until the time where the doors of their heart open and they're ready to receive. You see, there's soil, right? There's rocks in the soil. There's birds coming to steal the seeds. You know all these parables. There's a lot of problems. There's weeds. You have to pull the weeds out. You have to pull the rocks out. You have to chase away the birds. And finally, through building a friendship, that soil is fertile and ready for the seed, ready to receive from the Lord. It's so good. It's so good. But we have to be patient. Farming is not like that. Right? Farming takes a long time. I don't know how to grow anything. Maybe you do. But I know it takes a long time. You drive by a field, they plant it, put the water on it, the sun, months and months and months. Finally, it grows and grows and grows. It's like, are we that patient? Or do we just give up when someone, you know, doesn't want to connect, doesn't want God? Or do we just patiently love them right where they're at, just the way they are, until God would be great, just graceful enough, merciful enough, to soften the hardness of their heart so they can receive the word? That's what it's about. Now, let me show you another story. Check this out. This is on the streets. One day, a man called me, not a minister, a businessman, a financial manager, a man who manages finances for wealthy people, investments, okay? He called me. He said, Juan, I hear that you're washing the feet of the homeless. And I said, we are? Okay. He said, I want to come with a group. I want to bring people. I want to wash people's feet. And so I said, well, okay, let's do it. I didn't know we ever did this, but evidently we have before, and I didn't even know about it. What do I know? I'm just the boss, right? And so I called the outreach team, and I said, this man wants to come and wash people's feet. What do you think? And they said, yeah, we did it once before. So we'll get all the things together, the hot water, the soap, the basins, the towels. And so what they did is they set up on the street. They set up a tent, 2-foot washing stations with seats for people to sit down. And as people passed by, people just walking by said, what are you doing? And they, before we could answer, they said, they saw them doing the foot washing. They said, oh, I like Jesus. No words, just actions. It's Jesus. You're doing Jesus things. That day, they were able to wash the feet of 31 people during one outreach. People got their feet washed. Homeless people, guys. Homeless people. Massaged. Touched. Cleaned. And then they dried it off very carefully. And then they either got lotion or powder and a fresh pair of brand new socks. And one man who came, he said to us, he said when he came, he had problems walking. When people are homeless, they have lots of feet problems, lots of leg problems because they can't lay down to sleep at night. They're sitting up on a bench or in a subway car or in a park. And so he said, I could barely walk when I got here. He said, now I feel like jumping. That's real. When a beat down, broken down, you know, lonely man who has no friends, no family, no help, feels like jumping and dancing, guess what? God has shown up. Could God use you and me to do this? These kind of acts, these kind of works, to build community, to be a friend that has no friend? I believe he will. Look at this verse, Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. I'm getting towards the end. Don't fall asleep yet. Save your nap for later. You'll need it. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. It says this, and let us consider and give attentive, continuous care to watching over one another, studying how we may stir up, meaning stimulate and incite, to love and helpful deeds and noble activities. And it goes on, not forsaking or neglecting to assemble together as believers, as in the habit of some people, but admonishing, warning, urging, and encouraging one another all the more faithfully as you see the day approaching. God is calling us. This is my staff verse of our community. We talk about it all the time. We meditate it all the time. And we have a motto in our staff of missionaries. Our motto for each other is fighting for one another's hearts. That's our goal. That's our mission. Fighting for each other's hearts. To come close. To go deep. To go all out. To lay down our lives. And I like the imagery of fighting for each other's hearts. It means we have to be aggressive. It means we have to have passion. We have to push past all the walls that we put up against each other. And we have to press into each other to love one another, to know each other's needs so we can love them well, so we can speak their love language. Because I may love them the way I like to be loved, but then they don't actually like that. They need to be loved in a different way, right? And I have to study them. We have to study each other to be like experts on each other. Experts on the people God puts around you, whether it's the person begging outside on the sidewalk while you're on your way to work, or the person in the cubicle next to you in the next desk, to study how to love them, to pray every day. Guys, I've worked in the secular world too, okay? I've prayed for my office. God, show me how to love these people today in my office. Show me how to love them in a way that they don't push me away and say, you're religious, get away from me. But they'll say, oh, hang out with me, have lunch with me. Show me how to love them that way, that they'll embrace me, God. Teach me, I don't know how. Holy Spirit, empower me to break through all those lies about God and religion so I can truly show them the love of Jesus where they will accept it. And check out this. This is going to be one of the last things I'm going to share. This is a quote from a man, before you look at that. This man, the great man of God, he's not alive anymore, Jean Vanier. God called him to start a home for the mentally ill. Okay? And not to just care for them like a hospital, but actually to love them, to journey with them, to do life together as friends. Not equals, not I'm higher and you're lower, but the staff and the volunteers and the community who would come and live with the mentally ill would just, and they didn't even require the people who joined this home, they didn't require them to be Christians, the mentally ill, they didn't require them to read the Bible or pray. They welcomed them as they were, but their goal was to love them fully with the love of Jesus. He started one home. Now they're all over the world. These homes are all over the world. They're amazing. And this is what this man wrote in one of my favorite books that he ever wrote. He said, if we're always looking for our own equilibrium, in other words, our own balance, that's what Americans are always talking about. How do I find balance? If we're always looking for it, I'd even say if we're looking too much for our own peace, we will never find it. Because peace is the fruit. Get this, guys. This is powerful. Peace is the fruit of love and service to others. I'd like to tell the many people in communities who are looking for this impossible ideal, stop looking for peace. Give yourselves where you are. And then he goes on to say this. He says, stop looking at yourselves. Look instead at your brothers and sisters in need. Be close to those God has given you in community today. And work with the situation as it is. Ask how you can better love your brothers and sisters. Then you will find peace. That's how the Prince of Peace did it. Right? But you know, we're complainers. I grew up in America. It's the land of complaining. Land of grumbling. If only these people would stop being this way. If only I had this. If I only had that, then I'd be happy. If I had a better car, a better job, you know, more hair, more whatever, better clothes, right? Everything's like, if only this. And God's like, no. I've planted you where you are for a purpose. Now get to work. You're not going to find peace. The grass is always greener, right? Somewhere else. No, the grass is greener where you water it. Are you watering the soil that you're standing on every day? Or are you like complaining? Why is this grass so dead and dry? It's because you haven't watered it. All of the kingdom of God, all the power of heaven lies inside of you. Maybe dormant. And I believe today God will push a button. He'll activate your gifts. You begin to walk in new power, new confidence, new authority, because I come in the name of Jesus. Like David against Goliath, hey, you got nothing on me. I'm coming in the name of the Lord. It's not this rock in my sling shot. It's not how much I know the Bible, because I can't remember hardly anything, right? That's okay. I got the Bible on my phone. I'll look it up. I don't care. I got my sling, right? Goliath, enemy of my friends, Satan, enemy of my coworkers, fellow students, neighbors, you're going down. Not because I have this little thing, but because I come in the name of Jesus. The power and the name that is above every name. People don't have a chance. I don't call people non-believers. You know what I call them? Pre-Christians. Pre-Christians. They don't know what they're in for. They're going to get it. They're going to get Jesus one way or another. If it's up to me, I'm not giving up. I'm not quitting. God's not quitting. God never stopped loving people. God's coming after them tenaciously. We have to come after the people around us tenaciously with the love of God. I'm going to close with a video of a man. This is such a powerful video, you guys. Get ready. This testimony is probably like nothing you've ever heard. I want to ask everyone to stand up together. And I'm going to sing a song with you, a worship song. I just wrote this song. I believe it's for you. If God is putting a burden on your heart this morning for the gifts to be activated into your friendships, into relationships, into community, I'm going to make a place up here for you to come and pray and to receive from the Holy Spirit. Because there's something about responding by faith, taking a step of faith, that is powerful. So I'm going to ask the team to put the lyrics on the screen for the song. And I'm going to teach you the song as we sing it. Sound good? And if you feel the Holy Spirit moving on you, like, I've got to get a hold of what Juan's talking about today, if he's, you know, the Holy Spirit's prodding you, then come up and join us here as we sing, okay? Mm-hmm. Okay, put the lyrics. We got the lyrics under. I brought my ukulele today. Because you don't need a big instrument for the Holy Spirit to use you. There's a lesson there. You almost there? It's the next slide. This is the song I have to sing. This is the love I have to bring to you, Lord. This is the heart I have to give. This is the life I have to live for you, Lord. Let's sing that again. This is the song I have to sing. This is the love I have to bring to you, Lord. This is the heart I have to give. This is the life I have to live for you, Lord. I must give you my all. I must give you my all. I must follow. I must follow my call. I'm crawling out of my shame. No more shame. I hear you calling my name. Calling my name. Calling my name. This is the song I have to sing. This is the love I have to bring. This is the heart I have to give. This is the life I have to live. Lord, I must give you my all. I must give you my all. Yes, Lord. I must follow my call. It's everything, God. I'm crawling out of my shame. Yeah, Lord. I hear you calling my name. Calling my name. Okay, bring it down. This is the song I have to sing. This is the love I have to bring to you, Lord. This is the heart I have to give. This is the life I have to live for you, Lord. I hear your voice inside me saying you are love. I feel your presence around me. Sing, I am enough. All right, man, just keep playing.
You have just listened or viewed another teaching from the Orange Foursquare Church family. Please visit http://store.ftlw.org, where you can listen to other teachings freely, or you can purchase and download MP3s. Thanks and remain blessed.